Well, this morning we're in Jeremiah chapter 31. And I had mentioned before, the way that the book of Jeremiah is structured, I believe, is that you have the climax of the book in chapters 30 through 33. That this is a form of argument called a chiasm, which means that the building point of the argument, the climax of it, is in the center, and then what leads up to it and comes out from it is a mirror reflection in some ways of one another. And I think when you look at the book of Jeremiah, you see this pattern in the book as a whole. And so chapters 30 through 33 is this part of the book that many people refer to as the book of consolation or the book of comfort, the book of hope. Here Jeremiah is writing to those in exile in Babylon, people from Judah who had been exiled to Babylon, and he's writing to them that are suffering for their sins in exile, having come upon them exactly what was said in Scripture would if they did what they did, which was to walk away from God. And Jeremiah is writing to them this wonderful message of hope in these chapters 30 through 33. And in these chapters is where the only place in the whole Old Testament that the New Covenant is mentioned as such. The phrase New Covenant only appears here in Jeremiah chapter 31 that we're going to be looking at. In all of the Old Testament. Now, it's there in other places, but the phrase, the New Covenant, only appears here. And we're familiar when we have communion and we hear the words of institution that Christ gave. He says that this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus taught us about what his death was about. That this is the new covenant in his blood. And so Jesus picks up on this new covenant language. In fact, in our Bibles, you have another word for covenant is testament. So when we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, this comes from the word for covenant, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, as sort of a tag phrases for the bulk of the Old Testament and then the New Testament in the New Covenant. So this language of covenant is also familiar in Scripture. There's many different covenants throughout Scripture, and the New Covenant is the fulfillment of all the ones that went before. Covenant means a treaty. It's a word for a treaty or a relational arrangement between two parties. Marriage is a covenant, for example. There's different kinds of covenants. Marriage is a covenant. In the section that we're about to read in Jeremiah, we see how the Lord speaks of his relationship with Israel that they broke as like a marriage. We'll see that in our passage for this morning. And so this is a covenant, and Jeremiah is writing to those who are in exile who have broken the old covenant, the covenant that was made with Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai, in which God told the nation of Israel, "Here's my law. If you keep it, you will be blessed. If you break it, you will be cursed." And one of the final curses would be exile, would be taken out of your land and put into another land. And this is exactly the situation that Judah is in when Jeremiah writes these words to them in chapters 30 through 33. Judah is, in fact, in exile, having failed at keeping the covenant, now experiencing covenant curses for their failure. And Jeremiah is writing this message of hope to failures. It's a message that we have throughout Scripture, that by God's grace, he offers to us hope. We who are sinners, who have failed at life, I mean, every single one of us, the only one who's ever lived in terms of a human, and this was the God-man, the only one who's ever not failed before God is Jesus. All the rest of us, and Israel here in exile, have failed, have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And what we deserve is condemnation, is curse, is paying for our own sins. And here Israel, or Judah, is in exile in Babylon, suffering for their own sins, rightfully so, And yet Jeremiah gives them this message of grace and hope while they're in exile, this message of hope to failures. And the hope is not in them. As we'll see, the hope is in God and what He would do. And so God makes the arrangement to save sinners. Salvation is of the Lord. One of the things you see with the Old Covenant is that it shows that the Old Covenant couldn't save us. And here's a prime illustration example of that. Judah in exile for her sins failed to keep the covenant and now experiencing the curses of covenant for covenant breaking. Here Israel, Judah, is in exile in Babylon, showing us in this illustration that that we can't keep the old covenant. And what it does is not save us, but show us our need for salvation. And so it shows us that we, because of our sin, fail to keep the covenant, and we need a Savior if we're to have any hope at all. It doesn't come from within us. It must come from without us. It must come from the Savior, the promised Savior, the Messiah, the righteous branch that Jeremiah has already spoken of that we looked at in chapter 23 a few weeks ago. So the Old Covenant couldn't save. The Old Covenant actually wasn't put in place to save us. It was put in place to show us God's holiness and our sin and our need for a Savior. And so it shows us, in fact, our need for a new covenant. The Old Covenant couldn't save us, but salvation comes in the new covenant. And we see this here. Jeremiah's writing again to exiles in a place of failure, showing that there is hope, and this hope comes from the Lord. And this is something that we need to hear as well. I mean, when we're in a place of failure, to remember that our hope is in Christ, that our hope comes from God, not from ourselves, and that God is so merciful and gracious to give us hope, even though we don't deserve it. Here, Israel and or Judah in exile didn't deserve to hear these words of hope, and yet, in God's grace, He gave them these words of hope. And so we're going to look at just a few verses in Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to look at verses 31 through 34. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You may be seated. Now the 4 points in the outline are going to follow. If you put a 3 in front of each of the points, we're going to see the first point in verse 31, the second in verse 32, the third in verse 33, and the fourth in verse 34. Even today in Hebrew, the word for making an agreement, a covenant, is to cut a covenant. It's this language of cutting, to cut a covenant. Like we even today say, cut a deal. And this goes back to an ancient practice of making covenants in which there would literally be something that was cut, sacrificed in the process of making the covenant. So that you remember in Genesis 15 when God makes a covenant with Abraham, he cuts a covenant with Abraham and he takes animals. Abraham, the Lord instructs Abraham to cut these animals in half and to lay them apart from one another, forming a pathway between the two halves, so their blood and entrails are, you know, it's not a pretty picture, but there's a splitting apart of the halves of the animals, and the covenant arrangement would be that you would walk through, if not both parties together, at least the lesser, the weaker party in the arrangement would walk through the split animals, visibly saying, if I break this agreement with you, let it be done to me as has been done to these animals, killed and split apart. It's what's called a self-maledictory oath. They're taking an oath that says, to myself, may bad things happen to me if I break your covenant, and these bad things being the death of that party for breaking covenant. Now, in the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, as you may recall, God puts Abraham into a deep sleep. And so, you know, as treaties, covenants were done in those days, Abraham should have been the one walking through. But the Lord puts him to sleep, and the Lord symbolically goes through with a smoking fire pot. So the Lord goes through the split ends, basically saying that I'm taking on the responsibilities for this arrangement, that even if you break it, I'm going to be split in half rather than you. The Lord takes it on himself, which of course we see as ultimately fulfilled in Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, who is split, who is cut in two on the cross, so to speak, for our sins. And so this language of cut a covenant has this very bloody picture to it. Now in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Literally, that's in Hebrew, when I will cut a new covenant. When I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, Israel and Judah and Gentiles grafted in are included in this, as we discover even to Abraham and in the New Testament, the promise that Gentiles could be grafted into the house of Judah, the house of Israel, to become a part of the people of God, that there's this new covenant, this new cut covenant that God promises, which when you read Hebrews chapter 8 through 10, the author of the Hebrews picks up on this. In fact, the longest quote of the Old Testament in the New Testament is found in Hebrews. I believe it's chapter 8, which quotes from the section that we just read. It's the longest quote in the New Testament of any passage in the Old Testament. It has to do with this new covenant. And the author of Hebrews, at the end of chapter 7 and through chapter 10, speaks about how Christ is the fulfillment of these promises, that the new covenant comes in Christ. That while in the old covenant in Israel, there were sacrifices that were made, animals were sacrificed, but the author to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, verse 4, for example, that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. So the sacrifices were an annual and even daily reminder of the sins of Israel, but they themselves could not affect the forgiveness of Israel. They couldn't deal with sin, and that's one of the reasons why they were offered on a repeated basis, daily and annually, as a reminder of sin that they hadn't dealt with. They pointed to Christ, who would be the one cut, the one sacrificed to actually pay for sin. And so Hebrews 9:22 also tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Also, you see that demonstrated in the covenant ceremony, that there's blood shed as a part of the payment for breaking of the covenant. And so you see in Luke, then when Jesus says in Luke 22:20 that this is the covenant in my blood, you have these associations going on in your mind that Jesus' blood is the blood of the sacrifice that does actually take away sin. He was cut as the sacrifice to deal with our curse and what we deserved. That instead of us paying what we should have for our sins, if we were to get what we deserve, we were put to sleep, so to speak, like Abraham, and Christ walked through the curse for us on the cross, like Genesis 15 foreshadows. And so point one here is we see that this new covenant, this cutting of this new covenant is one that God himself would do in His Son, and the Son of God would be cut. So the new covenant, point one, is in Christ's blood. This is in Christ's blood, not the blood of bulls and goats that couldn't take away sins, that had to be repeated ongoing and ongoing as a reminder of sin and a pointing to Christ. But this is a Christ-cut sacrifice in the new covenant. And one of the things, and we see then that that only the God-man, the incarnate Son of God, was qualified to represent us in this arrangement, to represent us taking our sins, because he was truly and fully human, without sin, but he was a human being. Also, he was God. And so not only was he qualified as a human being to take our sins, as God, he was able to take the sins of the world upon himself, to live the perfect life that we should have lived, and then die bearing the curse of the covenant, the sins of the world on his shoulders. And so the God-man was uniquely qualified to represent us and uniquely able to save us. And this one would come to cut this new covenant. We get an indication of this as well in verse chapter 33, also part of this section of Jeremiah that deals with this message of hope. In Jeremiah 33, verse 15 and 16, we read, "In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Now, we looked at that in more detail back in, because this language of the righteous branch is also in chapter 23. But there we see that this one who would be cut and establish this covenant, bring this covenant, is this righteous branch that Jeremiah also speaks about, that would come in the line of David. And this was a promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that was made to David, that the one to come, there would be a king on David's throne who would come in the line of David. And so you see in the New Testament, all these strands come together in Jesus, that he's the one who is uniquely qualified and able to save us as the Son of God incarnate, that he, according to his humanity, comes in the line of David, the promised fulfillment of this righteous branch who would enact this covenant, this new covenant, and that this new covenant would be in his own blood, that he would be the sacrifice that was cut in two, that was killed, to bear the curse of breaking the old covenant and to bring the blessings to us of fulfilling the covenant on our behalf. So one of the things that we see is that in the Old Testament, there is no way for us to be saved by our own works. It showed it in the Old Testament. We see it in our own lives, that there is no self-sacrifice of ourselves, no works righteousness that can bring this arrangement with God of peace and salvation. We can't forge the new covenant ourselves. The old covenant showed us this, for example. And so the only way to have peace with God, to be in this covenant relationship with God of peace and blessing, is by the sacrifice of another, the merits of another who completed the requirements of the covenant and paid for its curses, which of course is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so there is no way into the new covenant by works righteousness or self-sacrifice. And you know, as you read the New Testament, Paul makes a big deal about this, that we can't earn our own salvation. We look to Christ who has earned it for us. And so when somebody comes to faith and enters into the new covenant, it's by looking to Christ and trusting in him as our Savior, as our sacrifice, as our substitute, as our leader of this new covenant. We come to him and we rest in him and his work rather than looking in some way to our own. If we ever catch ourselves kind of going back to looking to ourselves to try to be right with God or be within the new covenant, if we look to our own works to establish this, we'll find that there's no peace there at all, because it doesn't take more than a moment to realize that we fall short, that we fail, and there's no security there. And not only have we failed, but we know that that in the future we're going to fall short in our lives. And so we look to Christ instead. That's the only place to find actual peace. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 21 through 20, or verses 24 through 28, speaks about this, about Christ's, the sacrifice in Christ's blood. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. There's that substitution. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. So Christ enters with his own blood, and not repeatedly, again, substitution. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So by Christ's sacrifice once and for all, he dealt with sin, so that all that who are in him by faith, for all of us who trust in Christ, our sin has been dealt with. His blood is shed, covers it, puts our sin away. And so we look at this covenant, this new covenant. It doesn't have the blood of animals sacrificed over and over again that can actually deal with sin, but the once for all sacrifice of the incarnate Son of God on our behalf, in our place, to put away sin, to actually deal with it. And so in point one then, we see that it is in Christ's blood. And because it's in Christ's blood, point two, we see that it is unbreakable. So if you look at verse 32, Jeremiah says, not like the covenant. So he's now contrasting the new covenant with the old covenant. He says, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. They broke the covenant. Israel and Judah broke the covenant. They didn't keep the law at Sinai. And you and I haven't kept God's law perfectly either. And so under the old covenant, and the arrangement, they had to keep it perfectly in order to complete and fulfill it. And they broke it, and they broke it, and broke it, and broke it, to the point that finally they received the punishment of exile. And there they are in exile, receiving Jeremiah's letter. They're a failed, broken people. They recognize, and this is the thing too, is that we have to come to the place where we recognize our failure and our brokenness before we are willing to actually accept Christ as our surety, as our substitute, as our payment for our sins, as our Savior. There they are in exile, broken, failed, and Jeremiah writes them this word of hope. As you couldn't find life in yourself, as you couldn't find a relationship with God by your own works, Jeremiah tells them of the hope that they could find it in another, namely this righteous branch, this Messiah. And so verse 32, while the old covenant could be broken, because the new covenant's in Christ's blood, it can't be broken. His blood put away sin. So look at chapter 33 of Jeremiah, and speaking again of this righteous branch, and skip down to verse 20 of chapter 33. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, Then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. And my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers, as the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. So he says here that this covenant is not going to be broken. And he draws the analogy to, like, if you could stop the day and the night from coming, to show how this covenant is sure, it's unbreakable. And we see that the reason why it is sure is unbreakable is because it's in God's promises, ratified, secured, brought in the blood of Christ, and his blood actually did put away sins. So there's no more, for those who are in the new covenant, Christ has dealt with sin, so we don't have sin to pay for anymore. The end of the verses that we looked at, verse 34, it says, "And I will remember their sin no more." Or like Hebrews says, Christ sacrificed himself once for all to put away sin. So when he returns, it's not to deal with sin. Sin has been dealt with at the cross. It's now to save us who are waiting for him, to bring us into glory. And so the new covenant is unbreakable. One of the things that means for you and I is that we who are in the new covenant by trusting in Christ's blood, there's peace. There's this once for all peace. When Paul says in Romans 5:1, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this peace isn't one in which we might then sort of have to pay for our sins later on. That wouldn't be peace. You know, in a house that you went into and you were afraid that you were going to get caught out and called on things that have been past forgiven, or that you might offend in the future and you might get kicked out of the house, the anger of God might come down on your head in wrath. You might have a temporary peace for the moment in that situation, but you couldn't have the kind of peace that Romans 5 talks about, that says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That he who is the mediator of this new covenant always stands to intercede on our behalf. So that, as Hebrews says, he might save us to the uttermost. That is, that our sins, past, present, and future, Christ died for on the cross, so that we who are in him have peace with God. We have peace with God, one that endures, not one that we have to be afraid is going to be lost. There's a great assurance and peace that comes in knowing that Christ's blood cleanses once and for all, that he died for sins once and for all. That there's, we who are in Christ, our sins have been completely paid for. There's nothing left for us to pay because Christ has paid it all. And that brings peace and assurance and rest. And this covenant, because it's in Christ's blood, is unbreakable. We no longer have to fear the judgment of God for our sins in hell, because Christ has paid for that on the cross for all of us who are in him. So it's unbreakable, and there's a great peace in that. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient, meaning that he paid totally and completely for our sins, and it means security then in our minds and hearts and lives for all of us who are part of the new covenant. In the old covenant, they were always in danger of breaking it and being exiled. It came back to their works, whether they would receive the blessings or covenants of the Sinai covenant. In the new covenant, where the work is Christ's work for us, and his blood shed, which has dealt with sin, we now have a peace with God. We now have no longer fear having the curses come upon us, because Christ has borne them for us. And then point three, as we see in verse 33, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In the old covenant, it was with the nation of Israel, and not everybody in the nation of Israel was a believer. Now, God's always had his remnant, but you had a mixed people in the Old Testament. In the old covenant, you had some who were ethnic Jews who believed, and many who didn't, who were ethnic Jews who didn't believe, but they were all part of this national covenant. The new covenant is not on this national mixed basis, but is with individuals. So it says here that And it's with and covenant membership is not for a mixed group. It's not for those who might or might not believe, but are all one ethnic group. In the new covenant, the membership is with all who are born again. And so as we saw on the screen as one of the slides, when Jesus tells Nicodemus that in order to be part of the kingdom, you must be born again. And the language there harkens back to Ezekiel chapter 36 that Kara read for us, in which there in Ezekiel, he's talking about the new covenant as well, and he says that he'll bring Israel back and he'll cleanse them with water, he'll give them a new heart and a new spirit and cause his spirit, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within them. In the new covenant, every single member, point three, to fill in the blanks, the new covenant involves spiritual life for every member. That is, in the new covenant, every member has been born again, has been regenerate, and has the Spirit dwelling in us. So Ezekiel says, I will cause my Spirit to dwell within them, God says through Ezekiel. And so in the new covenant, we have new hearts, we've been born again, we have new hearts, and we have the Spirit dwelling within us. And so this is part of the blessing that Christ won for us at the cross, was that we would have the Holy Spirit give us, dwell in us, and we would have new hearts, that we would be born again. And every single member of the new covenant has this. So verse 33, it says, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. In the old covenant, the law was written on tablets of stone for the whole nation of Israel. And you recall, Moses comes down and they're worshiping the golden calf and he's angry and he throws the stones down and it breaks. And then he gets new tablets later on. But there the law was engraved on these stone tablets for the nation of Israel to follow. In the new covenant, every single member has been born again and has the law of God engraved on our hearts. Now, our hearts are the seat of our thoughts and our desires and our wills, the center of who we are. That the law of God for every new covenant member, this is one of the blessings and guarantees in the new covenant, is that we have new hearts and the indwelling Holy Spirit. That in the new covenant, now we have a desire to do God's will. We have knowledge of the Lord's will engraved on our hearts. And so we have this desire to love God and represent Him well. So it says, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. New covenant members have God as our God and we as His people. So we love God as God, not ourselves. And as His people, we represent Him to the world. So that part of this new heart, this regenerate nature and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, is that by God's grace, then we love God and we represent Him well. And if you're in Christ, isn't that the desire of your heart when you get down to the bottom of your love for God and your desire to represent Him well in your life? This is a new covenant blessing, and this is an evidence of having been reborn and having the Spirit then indwelling us with this new power for life that Ezekiel talks about. And so we live from the heart for God as His people. Romans 8, Paul talks about this in Romans 8. So if you flip to Romans 8, verses 9 through 17, we see that new covenant members are spirit people. We are Holy Spirit people who are in the new covenant. Every member is, both has a regenerate heart and has the Spirit dwelling in us. And the Spirit dwelling in us is a new thing in the new covenant. They looked forward to it in the Old Testament that the Spirit would come. And we see on Pentecost, when the Spirit is poured out on the group of disciples praying and waiting, that there is this fulfillment of the Spirit being poured out and indwelling our lives. And so Romans 8 verses 9 through 17, Paul says, you, however, speaking to believers, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. if in fact the Spirit dwells in you. Again, new covenant blessing, the Spirit dwells in us. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit is a down payment of our resurrection as well. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So the indwelling Spirit we call a Abba Father. Regenerate heart, indwelling Spirit. In the new covenant, it involves spiritual life for every member. And we love God and desire to represent Him well. And this desire is written on our hearts. And point four, the new covenant, life in the new covenant, living in the new covenant, it's not only in Christ's blood and is unbreakable and involves spiritual life for every member, but it involves also forgiveness and a personal relationship with God for every member. So in verse 34, we read this of Jeremiah chapter 31. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Now that word for, in that last sentence, that word for connects these two parts of verse 34. He says that no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and say, Know the Lord, for they'll all know me. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That is that to have a reconciled, intimate, personal relationship with God presupposes that we have received forgiveness. And so he says, they'll all know me, for I will forgive their iniquity. Before we were forgiven, we were enemies of God. And apart from receiving His forgiveness, we remain His enemies. But we come into this relationship with God, we come to know Him by receiving His forgiveness through repentance and faith in Christ. We receive the forgiveness of sins that God has offered us in Christ, and it's by receiving this forgiveness, by receiving Christ as our Savior, that we're brought into this knowledge of God. If we don't receive the forgiveness that God offers us, we would remain an enemy of His, not reconciled, not in a personal relationship with God that's intimate and good. We would remain His enemies, but it's through receiving Christ as our Savior and Lord, by taking His forgiveness, by repenting and receiving what God has offered us in Christ, that we come into this wonderful knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So that it's through receiving Christ, His forgiveness, His righteousness, through receiving Him, that we are reconciled to God. And so, by receiving His forgiveness, we enter into this wonderful personal relationship in which we know the Lord. So every new covenant member, every one of us, life in the new covenant, is as those who actually know the Lord. It's not like in the Old Covenant where some knew the Lord and some didn't, and they would say, come to know the Lord. They were part of the Old Covenant, but they didn't know the Lord, some of them. In the New Covenant, every single one, from the smallest to the greatest, who is part of the New Covenant and so can count on its blessings and its sureties, actually does know the Lord through receiving His forgiveness. And so, for those of us who are in the New Covenant, we get to live this way in our lives, with the peace of Christ, with the assurance of forgiveness and salvation, with the Holy Spirit living in us. And so we're called to walk by the Spirit and pray for His influence in our lives. We have the power to fight against the flesh and to walk in the way of the Spirit. And we have this joy of knowing God personally. And we have this wonderful task as His ambassadors then of spreading this news so that others might come to know the Lord. So that we have the privilege of enjoying God and sharing Him with others. And so this new covenant, this new relational arrangement in the blood of Christ, is one in which salvation is of the Lord. We have peace and salvation and hope. And Jeremiah spoke about this 600 years before Christ came. And now we look back on Christ's sacrifice knowing that He brought this new covenant. And through faith in Him, this then is the arrangement in which we are in with God. That we know Him. His Spirit lives in us. We're covered by the blood of His Son. And we get to know the Lord intimately and personally now and forever. So let's remember and rejoice in the great blessings that we have in the new covenant. And let's also be motivated to share that with others, that others might come to know the Lord, not resting on their own sacrifices or works, which only fail, but resting on the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this word of hope from Jeremiah, this reminder to us of what we have through faith in Christ. We thank You that He put away sin. We thank You for the peace, the forgiveness, the knowledge of You, Your indwelling Spirit. I pray that You would fill us by Your Spirit so that we would seek and walk in His ways, that we would have the power of Your Spirit to give us the ongoing desire to love and serve You, and a sensitivity and desire to share You with others. That we would walk in Your ways and that we would love You and represent You well. That You would be our God and we would be Your people, as we have in Jesus. And we pray it in His name. Amen.